sermons on new wine values. You probably remember them, things like local church life, inspiring worship, anointed leadership, spirit-empowered mission, and so on. And a funny thing happened, that the moment I'd created that series and worked out what the readings would be and got it all planned out, the moment I'd finished that, new wine changed their values, as Peter says. I don't mean they particularly sort of altered direction in any big way, but they produced a new set of words and a new list of qualities. And as Peter said at the beginning, that there are pairs of qualities, like continuity and change, cross and resurrection, gracious and truthful, leadership in every member ministry, and so on. And so I thought, well, we just have to have another series, won't we? There are a few more of them this time. It's a longer thing, so we'll probably have some gaps and breathers, you know, and spread it out a little bit more. But next week, for example, we've got the minister from Plume Avenue URC, who's a good friend of mine, Jeff Felton. He's coming and he's going to preach the second one in the series. And he offered to bring his band as well, because they're full of musicians in that church. I think they've got 4 or 5 different bands. It shouldn't be allowed, really, should it? Makes other churches envious. But anyway, they're going to bring a band and lead the worship, as well as Jeff actually speaking next Sunday on cross and resurrection. But I'm going to start this week with continuity and change. And as Peter said, that's a little bit sort of conceptual, isn't it? A little bit academic, balancing two qualities against each other. So what I thought I'd do is, in each sermon, with each pair of values, I thought I'll try and actually root it back to Jesus. How was that seen in Jesus' life, in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' character and personality? And then also try and root it in our lives today. If we believe in those things, then what difference might it make to us, to the way that we live from day to day? Peter quoted some Bible verses earlier, and the Bible is full of stuff about God's constancy, for example. From 1 Samuel 15, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Malachi 3, "I, the Lord, do not change," given actually as a reason why God doesn't destroy people in his anger. God remains just and merciful. From James chapter 1, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." But then again, there are ways in which God does do fresh work and fresh creative work in his world. From Isaiah 43, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." And I'm reminded of Jesus himself in John's Gospel saying, "A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Remember Peter saying earlier, quoting John Coles from New Wine, "Continuity and change. We want to be faithful guardians of an unchanging message about the person and work of Jesus and the need for personal salvation and sanctification, while also adapting ways of worship, teaching, being church, and doing mission according to culture and context." The tension here is between being thoroughly conservative and thoroughly radical. We want to be faithful guardians of an unchanging message, and the message is about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour, the only mediator between human beings and God. And that's something that will never change. A truth that's been delivered to us. A truth that we need to protect and fight for and contend over. And also there are certain Christian essential ethics of a personal nature, a corporate nature. This is how God has designed us and made us as human beings. Male and female in marriage together, for example. Personal morality. Family morality within society. And so on. These are some of the things that will not change. And we need to protect those from erosion in a changing culture, which in the UK at least is increasingly secular and humanistic. So we're thoroughly conservative in theology, particularly theology about God and about human nature. But at the same time, we want to be thoroughly radical in the way that we think about and engage with the world. For example, in mission, we need to do things that are culturally appropriate in our society today. Jesus said, new wine needs new wineskins. And in new wine, we want to see continuous change in the way people do church, both for the members of the church and in mission to people who are not yet members of the church. Fresh expressions, for example. You've probably heard of lots of new ways of doing church, like cafe church and so on. A lot of those grew out of new wine churches, particularly doing something fresh in mission, trying to reach a group of people who hadn't been reached before. We've got some friends who live down in Malmesbury, in Wiltshire. And there's a wonderful church there, Malmesbury Abbey, glorious old stone building that's been there for generations. Inside there, though, they've built a skateboard ramp. And they've got a crew of skateboarders who come in and who love to, you know, ride the ramps and so on. And they've actually got a youth group like, you know, it is there. Basically a fresh expression of church, reaching out to a group who wouldn't normally come to church, and certainly not to a big old sort of cathedral building like that. But they're drawn in because there's something being offered there that's new and fresh and exciting. The boundaries have been moved and are shifting all the time. The style of gathering, the place of gathering, new ways of mission, new ways of governing churches and overseeing them, new ways of accountability between churches. And part of the idea there is that mission is a priority. And church order has to follow on second from that. Sometimes in church history we've got it the other way round, haven't we? We've said now we've got to keep order and we've got to keep the institution straight and up together and so on. And mission, well, that happens if it happens. But certainly one of New Wine's priorities is to say that mission is a priority. It's vital in our society today. And particularly as our society gets further and further away from its Christian tradition and background. And so we need to be able to change the way that we are as Christians, the way that we are as a church, the way that we do things in the church, for the sake of mission. The biblical pattern, the biblical commands are unchanging, but the way that we carry them out will change from generation to generation. And it needs to be appropriate for our culture today. So we're going to see lots of different ways of Christians gathering, worshipping, teaching, praying, and doing things together if the nation is to be one for Christ. So continuity, conserving biblical Christianity, but also change, everything open to question and change in order for effective mission and church planting to be done in our nation. Now that makes sense to me because God is the same. He doesn't change in his character. He doesn't grow old. God doesn't weaken with the passing years. He doesn't shift his personality. You can't force God to act differently from normal. You can't take anything away from God. You can't even offer God anything. He doesn't need anything from us in order to survive and flourish. He doesn't depend on anybody else. On the other hand, God is always acting in our world. The idea that God sort of created everything and then left it to run on its own, like some clockwork machine, is actually wrong. It's a 19th century idea which was produced often by humanists, atheists, people who didn't want God to be involved in their lives. But in fact, Scripture teaches us that God's involved in every aspect of the world, of his creation. He's always acting, always doing a new thing, always starting afresh. Every plant that grows, every sparrow that flies, every child that's born new, every breath and heartbeat that you take is given by God. He upholds the universe by his word of power, we read in Scripture. And Psalm 90 that Jean read several times to us, Psalm 90 reminds us of that. And as Jean read, it's headed "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." And do you remember when Moses first met God at the burning bush? You remember he saw this bush that was burning but wasn't consumed by the flames. And he turned aside to see what was going on. And God spoke to him. And God said, "Remove the sandals off your feet." You know, not because there was underfloor heating, but but because God said, "This is a holy place. You're going to meet with me there." And Moses asked, "What's your name?" When people ask, "Who spoke to me? What shall I say?" And God announces his name to Moses as, "I am." The God who is there, always there. In fact, in Hebrew, there aren't any tenses. So it could be, "I am who I am," or it could be, "I was who I was," or "I have been who I have been," or it could be future, "I will be who I will be." God's saying, "It's my choice. This is my character. I don't depend on anybody. I exist always, past, present and future, in time and eternity." Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." But it goes on to say, man, on the other hand, is a fleeting shadow. We pass away so quickly. We need God to establish us and to give us permanence. And I thought, well, a wonderful psalm as that is, I think I want to balance that with something about this world passing. And so I picked that verse, that passage from 1 Thessalonians, thank you, Christopher, where Paul speaks of the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. And even the things that we thought were permanent will be swept away in a moment. In our world, as they like to say, constant change is here to stay. And when Jesus returns, all will change. All will be transformed. Even the things that we think are so permanent in our world, the rocks and the mountains and so on, all will change. And the lesson I think we need from that is that we need to be flexible and adaptable in mission. We're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. We're waiting and watching for the bridegroom to come. How does that square with Jesus himself? As I said at the beginning, I want to connect this with Jesus. Well, Jesus obviously witnessed to the Father. In John's Gospel, for example, there's all those "I am" sayings, aren't there? Which not only tell us, "I'm the bread of life, I'm the resurrection, I'm the living water," and so on. They also tell us that connection with "I am," the name of God. Jesus would have shocked his listeners. They would have heard the name of God taken on his lips. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." One of the few sayings recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. My words will never pass away. But then again, Jesus himself announced a new thing. The kingdom of God is near, coming. And he announced that he was bringing in the kingdom of God by means of a new covenant in his blood. In his death, the ultimate sacrifice was made. And so Jesus announced that this was a new beginning. That, I think, was the greatest change that the Jewish hierarchy had to face, and often they couldn't cope with it. All that background of the sacrifices and the laws and the commands of the Old Testament, Jesus said, all of that is pointing to me. All of that is leading up to me and to what I am about to do. And supremely in his death and resurrection, I think we find both continuity and change. Jesus' death on the cross was, if you like, part of the sacrificial system. You remember all those sacrifices in the Old Testament for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' death was part of that. Blood had to be shed in order for sin to be forgiven. But at the same time, Jesus' death was itself the ultimate sacrifice to which all the Old Testament was pointing. In one action, Jesus made all of that redundant. Then again, Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection body was clearly the same. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. It's me. It's not a ghost. It's the same person." But he was also radically different. Jesus was no longer dead. He was no longer weak, no longer harmed indeed. His body, his resurrection body, was full of life and power and health. You remember on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, as they were fishing, Jesus called to them, "Come and have breakfast." And John comments that none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you see somebody in a different context and you think, "Who is that? I know who that, I'm sure I know who that is. Is it, you know, it looks the same and yet different as well." And the disciples had that experience with the risen Jesus. He was the same, but he was also radically different. What might that mean for us in our day-to-day lives? Continuity and change. Well, when we come to worship, we need continuity in the things of God, don't we? It's still the same God that we worship. But we need change in the things of the world. So the Psalms, for example, will always be here for us. They'll always offer us texts for worship and praise and thanksgiving. We'll always want to adore and worship God for who he is. But it doesn't matter what language we use. You'll be glad to know we don't have to use Latin anymore. We don't have to use Greek, even though that's what our New Testament's written in, or Hebrew, even though that's what the Old Testament was written in. It doesn't matter what language we use. It doesn't matter what instruments we use. They used to be very different. People used to use medieval instruments, and then, I don't know, the Victorians brought in the synthesizer of their day, the pipe organ. Now we go back to instruments, and sometimes they're electronic, and there's all sorts of change, isn't there? But we can praise God, even using different methods and different means. When it comes to mission, We shall always need to follow Jesus' command in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But the means and the methods will change as society and technology will change. The message stays the same. We proclaim forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. But the medium can be anything suitable at the time. Then again, when it comes to ethics, God remains good and the human heart remains created in the image of God and yet deeply affected by sin and sinfulness. So we can neither be naive, thinking that humans will naturally be good on their own, nor can we despair, thinking that there's no hope, there's no godly instinct in people, no longing for God. Neither of those extremes are true. We're created in God's image, but we're also sinful. The application of ethics, on the other hand, that will change continually. For example, how we behave on the internet, or what we watch on television, or indeed what we broadcast using television, or in the context of cloning or stem cell research, or in the context of space travel. We have to, if you like, work out ethics afresh in every generation. But the need for moral guidance remains. God remains good. The human heart remains capable of good and evil. So that's the first pair of this new list of new wine values. The tension between continuity and change. And this is actually the way our world is. With an ever-increasing pace of change in society, but with human nature and God's nature still the way they always were. And I think it's also the way the kingdom of God is, actually, as witnessed in the resurrection body of Jesus, recognisably the same as this present age, and yet also transformed completely into a glorious new creation. So I don't think these pairs of apparent opposites, I don't think they're a problem or a tension. I think they're actually God-given pairs, a paradox, if you like, but something that we can embrace and enjoy. Change and continuity, continuity and change. Amen.